We have two readings this morning. The first one is from Ecclesiastes 3. There's a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones, and a time to gather them, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to search, and a time to give up, a time to keep, and a time to throw away, a time to tear, and a time to mend, a time to be silent, and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. And our second reading is from Matthew 11. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Last Monday morning, our family was preparing to spend one last day of summer vacation. We were going to go away to a beach, but we need to make sure that we're all on the same page. Owen, our 16-year-old, sometimes has plans already. So I asked, Owen, like, what are you planning on doing today? And he said, I'm going to WCI. I laughed uncontrollably for an extended period of time. And when I caught my breath, I asked him, okay, so let me get this clear. On the last day of summer vacation, you are going to school. And he said yes. He was playing basketball with his friends. It was okay. But this time of year, this last week, it's all about transitions. And many of us have experienced these kinds of transitions, whether it's school or work or other things going on in our lives. On the other side of Labor Day, our schedules tend to shift and change, making it a fitting time to talk about time. Whether we're dealing with timetables or deadlines, early alarms or nap times, the clock and the calendar are always looming, and it can be difficult for us to keep up the pace. There is a time for everything, the author of Ecclesiastes writes, and a season for every activity under heaven. There may be a time for everything, but is there enough time? That's really the challenging question. I think it was when I was in first year university that I learned about the four quadrants of time management. And this illustration will probably look familiar to a number of you. And I thought it would be a good way to explore how we spend our time during this particular season. There are these four quadrants, and as you can see, there are a couple of axes based on urgency and importance. So quadrant one talks about the things that are urgent and important. Quadrant two talks about things that are not urgent but are important. Quadrant three talks about things that are not important but are urgent. And finally, the last quadrant, things that aren't important and aren't urgent. And the point of this exercise is to think about where the different activities and the way that we spend our time fit into each of these different quadrants. So I just want to take a quick look at each of them. We'll start with the top left, this urgent and important. So I read a headline this past week, Tiger on the Loose Near Atlanta Killed by Police. A tiger seen roaming the streets of suburban Atlanta is dead, but the question remains, where did it come from? Okay, why is that a question? Anyways, there is an ongoing investigation, some experts said, and at this time, no determination has been made as to where the tiger originated from. Now, why is this happening? Like, tigers do not roam the streets in North America. This doesn't happen. And so I was reading the article, and there's this woman. She, like, looks out in her backyard. Her dog's barking, and she sees a tiger, jump over the fence of her neighbor's yard and attack her dog. Like, it's just, like, crazy town. Why is this happening? But it's happening. So the moment you see a tiger roaming your street, it becomes the most important thing. So that's like an example of that top quadrant, right? Like urgent, important, tiger in my backyard, right? So that would be like one example. Now, of course, there are numerous examples of urgent and important, right? Things that are real crises in our lives, things that are maybe we're more likely to face. Crises come in all shapes and sizes. But I think the one thing that surprises us is just how many of them there actually are. How many things are actually really important and demand a response right away from us. But in the quadrant below is something else that comes across as urgent, but those things that aren't quite as important. The pings and vibrations and alerts that demand our immediate attention and often our immediate response, but they're not really that important. Like, it's possible that you get a text from time to time that is actually urgent, but most of the time it's not. But it demands your attention right away. In a recent survey, 40% of 8,000 respondents ages 18 to 39 agreed with the following statement. My use of social media is uncontrolled and unhealthy. I check my social networks compulsively throughout the day, and it's probably not good for me. Now, as I read that over, I was thinking about that question. Like, that's a loaded question. There are many things in that statement that would give an opportunity for someone to disagree. But if someone agrees with that statement, they are saying their social media use is uncontrolled, unhealthy. They check it compulsively, and it's not good for them. And 40% of people in that age band are saying, yeah, I probably agree with that. I can only imagine that if you go younger age band, that it would be an even higher percentage. Now, I won't ask for a show of hands, but I would just be curious to know how many of you have checked your phone since you've entered this space today. Since you walked in, have you checked and see what is going on? What are you missing? No one's putting their hand up, but there are lots of people are smiling and looking awkwardly at the person beside them, some of them who are checking their phones as I'm giving this illustration. So just a little hint there. I got an email this week from one of our mission partners, Faith Tech, who you've heard us talk about from time to time, and they have this challenge that they're putting out there that they're calling the Digital Sabbath. So what they're doing is they're challenging people to sign up and have some kind of accountability around creating space away from digital media. So what they're saying is they're suggesting one day a week for a three-month period, just cut yourself off from social media and from all media, in fact. Now, I don't know how many people they've got signed up for this, but if you want to find out more, you can go to our website, elevationwaterloo.org/tech, to find out more. But here, just this idea of saying, like, technology is important. This is an important part of our life, and that's why this organization exists. But they're saying, but it can also kind of ruin us, because it's this putting in our faces, this urgent, urgent, urgent response, a lot of the times for things that are not that important. Daniel Kahneman talks about what's known as a focusing illusion, that nothing in life is as important as you think it is when you are thinking about it. But in the moment, the illusion is that whatever it is that we're focused on is really important to us. So how do we keep those things from out of our vision? We tend to mistake the urgent for the important. But I want us to take a look at the other side of this quadrant, which looks at the things that are not urgent. Well, let's start in the bottom right. The not urgent and not important. So when I learned about this exercise, it was actually in a first year business class, and we had to do this exercise where for, I think it was either a 1 or 2 week period, we had to chart what we did for the entire day in like half hour increments. So the entire week, every half hour, we had to say, what were we doing that time? And I was shocked to discover that I actually spent more time playing the guitar than doing homework, which probably isn't a good idea if you're in university. Now, playing a guitar can be actually a good thing. It can be a not urgent and important task. But if you're doing it more than you're doing your homework, you're probably wasting some time in there. And we can fill up that quadrant with all kinds of different things. A lot of television, a lot of time on YouTube, whatever else that we tend to be doing. Things that we're doing just to kind of waste our time. And so it's this final quadrant, that top right-hand corner, that ends up being the most neglected of all. The urgent ones get our attention. They demand our attention. The time waster is what we do when we're just ragged and we just need to do something mindless. So it's that top right quadrant that gets neglected. And yet, it's in this space where the most important aspects of life take root, are nourished, and help us grow into the people that God has created us to be. It's here that creativity is fostered, relationships are invested in, communities are built, long-term goals are established, the mind is stretched, The body is cared for, and character is developed. In fact, it's in this space where God most often lingers, refusing to push himself on us as urgent, but always desiring our attention and focus. He is the epitome of this quadrant. In the words of Pope Benedict, at the heart of all temptations is the act of pushing God aside because we perceive him as secondary, if not actually superfluous and annoying, in comparison with all the apparently far more urgent matters that fill our lives. Now, in 1965, the Byrds had a hit song, "To Everything There Is a Season." And of course, it was built on the couplets introduced in the well-worn passage from Ecclesiastes, which remind us that life is full of seasons. I want to read these couplets again, and I'll try to do so slowly so you can think through which of these seasons you might be going through at this time. It says, "There is a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant, a time to uproot, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to tear down, a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to scatter, and a time to gather, a time to embrace, a time to refrain, a time to search, a time to give up, a time to keep, a time to throw away, a time to tear, a time to mend, a time to be silent, a time to speak, a time to love, a time to hate, a time for war, a time for peace." This passage reminds us that life is seasonal. And over the course of our lives, we will probably find ourselves in most of these categories. You may find it hard to imagine how you will, but we will over the course of our lives. But these seasons are rarely as predictable as our winter, spring, summer, and fall, which come in a relatively predictable order, one after another. The seasons come in different times, and a lot of times they overlap with one another, sometimes in the same day, sometimes within the same hour. We may be in some very positive seasons while we're also going through negative seasons. We may be through trying seasons as we're going through seasons of celebration. There's a time for everything. But what the quadrants tell us is that we have a part to play in how much time, how much focus, how much of our attention each thing gets during these seasons. I remember reading an article a while back about a woman who coached NCAA athletes, and she said that she was a Christian, and she said that she would always have a conversation with her new students around if they had a faith background, and it was just part of her getting to know who they were. And she said that almost all of them, almost every one of the athletes that she coached, said that they stopped going to church when their family ramped up their competitive sports. As the saying goes, something's got to give. So as the demands of being more athletic and more competitive increased, something had to give, and so church, and in many cases faith, falls by the wayside. Now trust me, I get it. As many of you know, Melissa and I have three kids who play competitive baseball and softball in the summer. Our lives are a whirlwind. And I share this just to say, I mean, every situation is different, but just to say that finding balance is important. Sophia's team last year, they started indoor workouts for her softball team in November, twice a week. And one of those weekly practices was on Sunday mornings. What do you do? Well, we talked to the coach, and we said that's off bounds for Sophie. She cannot practice on a Sunday morning. And so she missed half of the practices from November through the end of April. because we realize that we have to, something is going to give, and we need to make sure that the thing that's giving isn't always going to be faith. Now, of course, there are seasons of the year, like the summer, when that's not as easy to balance. But we have to wrestle with these things in real time. And it's why we're talking about this. Brené Brown writes that crazy busy is a great armor. It's a great way for numbing. What a lot of us do is that we stay so busy that the truth of how we're feeling and what we really need can't catch up with us. In chasing after one thing, we find ourselves running away from another, whether we're aware of it at the time or not. And so it's into this crazy busy armor that Jesus' gentle invitation is thrust like a sword. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Let's be quiet for a moment and let those words soak in. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, he continues, and learn from me. For I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. I read a book this summer called The Wired Soul, Finding Spiritual Balance in a Hyper-Connected Age. I put my copy of it in the window in the library. If you want to go and grab it this morning, you'd be welcome to. I got this because I knew we were going to be talking about time, and I wanted to read some reflections on how do we do this? How do we find this balance? And at one point, the author talks about how she lives in San Diego, and she said, the weather here is perfect. It is perfect here all year round. And she said, one of the things that she's noticed is that there's this kind of unspoken rule that you're outside. You don't spend time indoors, because the weather is just so nice all the time. But she said, every once in a while, a storm blasts in, and you stay inside, and you don't feel guilty about it, and you just enjoy that day alone indoors. And she said, I think that's kind of what it's like with this overwhelming pressure on our schedules, and particularly with the internet and social media being constantly connected. She said, we kind of feel this pressure that we've got to always be on, we've got to always be connected. And every once in a while, we encounter something or some space where we can't use it, where the guy up front in the microphone makes us feel guilty, and so we turn it off, and we discover that actually we kind of like that rest. We kind of like the quiet. We kind of like it when our battery dies. We kind of like it when we're out of range, because it allows us to reconnect in a way that's not full of distractions. Come to me, Jesus says, and I will give you rest. Tricia McCary Rhodes writes that while the drumbeat of the digital age beats with immediacy and speed, contemplative living is rooted in the slow momentum of time. If you go back to that passage from Ecclesiastes, following this list of these couplets, what do workers gain from their toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. There are so many beautiful, worthwhile things for us to chase after in life, but there's a lot of effort required to acquire these things, a lot of toil. It's a heavy burden. We could stand to learn the art of something known as unitasking. Now, we're all familiar with multitasking. We know what that is. That's doing multiple things at the same time. Being able to be on the phone and do the dishes and sweep the floor and change a diaper and whatever else you're doing. Being able to be in the office and talk to one person and fill out this at the same time. But what if we learned the art of unitasking? What are you doing right now? I'm doing one thing. Oh my gosh, are you okay? Are you ill? No, I'm practicing a new skill. It's being present in what I'm doing, or being present with the person I'm with. Because so many times the relationships we have with other people, we're actually multitasking while we're in that relationship. We're actually with someone else at the same time. But what if we could unitask in our relationships? Be present. Because it's not even the toil itself that is the real burden. It's what is set aside in order to toil. Ecclesiastes said, God has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. This is why this burden is so heavy, because there are so many things for us to be chasing after in this world. Everything is beautiful all around us. But then there's also this longing for God. A couple of weeks ago, Mavis Wenchezek, 53 years old, landed the largest single lottery jackpot ever in the United States. A $758.7 million grand prize. I was going to leave off the 0.7, and I thought, well, actually, that's like more than the net worth of pretty much anyone in the room. So I might as well keep the 0.7 in there. She's already called her boss, the article says, and said, I will not be coming back. Well, that goes without saying. Asked what she planned to do to celebrate, she responded, I'm going to just hide in my bed. I thought, wow, that's fascinating. Someone who, in a sense, is just so tired that now that I don't have to worry about anything, now that I can have all the beautiful things I want, all I really want to do is just kind of go to bed. We have won the existential lottery. We have the capacity for eternal life, but we're so overwhelmed by everything that most of the time we, too, just want to hide in our beds. Reminds me of the lyrics to a Switchfoot song from a number of years ago. We were meant to live for so much more. Have we lost ourselves? It's a great line. At one point, Jesus was praying, and his followers overheard him speaking to his Father in heaven. He says, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life, knowing God, not something that happens after we die. Eternal life is something that begins now as we spend our life the way we were created to spend it, knowing God. Rowan Williams writes, the deepest problem in prayer is often not the absence of God, but the absence of me. I'm not actually there. My mind is everywhere. Jesus would talk in one occasion during the Sermon on the Mount about this chasing after everything around us. You're so concerned over what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. He says, don't worry about all this stuff, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Seek after God at the beginning, and these other things that you're after, well, they'll fall into place. See, it's not about adding God into our already busy schedule. That's the last thing I want to try to suggest here. It's about starting with him and allowing an eternal kind of life to flow out of that relationship. And so an interesting question that Tricia McCary Rhodes posts in her book is, if the Spirit of God wanted to capture our undivided attention, what might he so ever gently whisper? What is the thing that would get our attention? And I was thinking about this question, and it's interesting for us to maybe imagine what that might be. But what's even more interesting would be for us to ask, God, what is it that you want to say to me? Each year we have kind of a an overarching theme for our church year, and this year the theme is going to be listening. And I'll talk a lot more about this in the weeks and months to come, but I wanted to start off this new season by putting that word out there and that encouragement for us to listen. What is God saying to us as a community? What is God saying to us as individuals? I'm going to invite the band to come on back up. We're going to sing a song in closing this morning. And one of the lines in this song, addressed to the Spirit of God, says, "We are leaning in to all you are. Everything else can wait." And I guess that's what I hope we could do, that we could kind of sing this song, whether it's for the first time if you've never heard it before, or sing it again in a way where we say, "God, this is the thing that matters the most. I want to lean into you. Everything else that comes across as urgent and important to me is going to fade." I close with the words of Eugene Peterson, who says, "This is slow work and cannot be hurried. It's also urgent work and can't be procrastinated." I invite you to stand. Let's sing the song together.
Spirit of the living God, Spirit of the living God, we only want to hear your voice. We're hanging on every word. Spirit of the living God, Spirit of the living God, we want to know you more and more. We're hanging on every word. Everything else can wait. Spirit of the living God, Spirit of the living God, come now and breathe upon our hearts. Come now and have your way. 'Cause when you speak, when you move, when you do what only you can do, it changes us, changes what we see. What we speak when you come in the room, when you do what only you can do, changes us, changes what we see, what we speak. Spirit of the living God, we only want to hear your voice. We're hanging on every word.
And God, it's with these words ringing in our minds that we close this time together, with a reminder that we're hanging on your words, God, that we long for you to change the things that we see and the things that we seek after. God, as we come to you to find rest, we pray that you would show us how to live this life the way we were created to live, in a way that honors you and puts you first. We're grateful for your presence here with us today, but also with us as we go. We ask that you would inspire us in our conversation, use us to encourage one another, and help us to be mindful of your presence with us throughout the week. Amen. Well, as we do each week, this may be new for those of you who are here for the first time, but we're going to gather around tables for some conversation for the next 25 minutes. So I invite you to make your way out through these doors at the front, to the through the lobby and into the gym, where we'll gather around tables and engage in some conversation about time. We'll formally wrap our time up at 11 o'clock, and just another reminder for those whose students or young adults who might have come in late that we have a bag of lunch at 11, so stick around. But for now, dive in for some good conversation in the gym.